I have on my heart this morning a very familiar portion of Scripture to you, and it's something that the Bethlehem Church, when I went there in 1996, we had 11 members over the age of 90. That gives you some idea of the makeup of our membership. We've still got probably, I would think, 6 or 7 over 90. They've grown into their 90s over that period of time. So we have a lot of elderly members. We have some young folks that we're very thankful for as well. But I said that to say, and I've been called on to do a lot of funeral services over the last 16 or 17 years that I've been at Bethlehem. And I use this scripture very oftentimes in funeral services. And it indeed is a very comforting psalm. And you know I'm speaking of the 23rd Psalm. Very comforting to God's people throughout many years. They have looked to this psalm for their comfort, for their strength. It's very appropriate many times. And perhaps in its entirety, I would think the 23rd chapter of Psalm is probably the most memorized psalm in the scripture. Most of you this morning could memorize it or have it memorized, could quote at least the major portions of it. And we heard it read many times. I was with a dear sister yesterday in Waynesboro on our way up here, and she is at the point of death. And the 23rd Psalm is one of her favorites, very comforting to her as she lies in that afflicted condition, just waiting for the time when the Lord will call her to be with Him. But indeed, as we look further into this psalm, we find that there's wonderful lessons for us, and we have to remember that it's written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, first and foremost. And the instrument that he used, or the man that was under his inspiration, is a man that we certainly know and refer to as the Scripture, as the psalmist David. A man who is described as being after God's own heart. A man of whom is described that he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. A man that is described as being the shepherd king of Israel. A man that, although he was a man of war, was blessed in the latter years of his life to see the kingdoms of Israel and Judah united. They were brought back together in peace. They were brought together in fellowship. And David certainly was a wonderful and blessed king. We also know that to David there was a wonderful promise made that he said that that of the kingdom of David and of the throne of David there would be no end. And if you go back into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, legally was in a position as being an heir of David by his natural connection with Joseph and Mary, as being entitled to sit upon the throne of David. And we worship him this morning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling upon that throne that was promised back in David's kingdom, that of his throne there would be no end. David's last words were these. He said, "Them that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." He said, "Although it be not so with my house, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant." The covenant that God made with David, that there would not fail a man to sit upon the throne that was established by God, and David sat upon that throne. We remember how, before we read this psalm and begin our remarks this morning, remember with me back in about the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, how it came to be that David would become king of Israel. We remember that Israel, just a few chapters before that, had desired that they would have a king like all the other nations of the world. And they desired a king that would be strong, that would be large, that would be an imposing force, an imposing leader as they went about their military conquest and their military battles. It seemed like in the Old Testament times, somebody was always fighting somebody. And it seems like many times in the New Testament times, and even in our current times, somebody's always at war. Particularly, it seems like those that would desire to walk after the way of the Lord. But David, Saul was anointed king, and we understand that he was head and shoulders above all the others. But that Saul soon displeased the Lord because of his rebellion and his stubbornness against the will of God. When God told him to utterly destroy a people there, Saul decided that he would take of the spoils of that victory and the spoils of that battle and would offer a sacrifice unto God. Now you would say that's a noble thing. And certainly this morning we're offering the sacrifice of our lips and the sacrifice of our body to come to the house of God. It's a noble thing. But Scripture tells us that obedience, the Scripture says, is better than sacrifice, and rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Saul rebelled against the commandment of God and took of the spoils of that and said that he was going to offer it unto God, and the Lord rejected him as being king of Israel. And the Scripture says that he went to a man, he sent a man by the name of Samuel, the prophet of God. Remember, we're in the days of prophets. He sends Samuel to speak to a man by the name of Jesse of Bethlehem. And he says to Jesse, he says to bring his sons. And we remember he brings all of his sons before Saul. And each time the Spirit of the Lord instructs Saul that this is not the one to whom I will have you to anoint. You see, the Lord has rejected Saul because of his rebellion. And he desires now to anoint a new king that would be king over Israel. Well, he asked the question in the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, is this all of thy sons? He said, no, there's one more by the name of Jesse, and I paraphrase this morning. And the scripture says that he's keeping the sheep. We find the very first mention of David in the scripture as being one that is a keeper of the sheep. And as he goes and he sends the servant to fetch David, David comes to the house of his father Jesse. Samuel sees him, and the Spirit of God speaks to Samuel and said, this is the one, anoint him. And the scripture says that Samuel arose and anointed David with the oil of which was a sign of the anointing of the Spirit of God, that he would be the one to be king. And as he stands there, the scripture says that the Spirit of God came upon David and did not depart from him. And at the same time, the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Certainly this was a king. The first king that Israel desired was one of their choosing. But the Lord in his mercy and his grace, even though he was their king, he was the one that had fed them in the wilderness. He was the one that had delivered them from the captivity of the Egyptians. He was the one that had given them water in the wilderness. He was the one that had brought them into the peaceful time in which they found themselves now, dwelling in the land of promise that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We find the scripture says that the Lord honors their request for a king, and he gives them a godly king, and this is the man that we speak of this morning, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, notice the first time that we find him, he's keeping his father's sheep. Later in the life of Saul, in the 17th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, we'll find where Saul has this an evil spirit that comes upon him. He cannot sleep, he cannot rest, he cannot get any peace in his life. And the scripture says that they go and find David, again, a man that's keeping the sheep. He's keeping the sheep at that time. He leaves his flock in the charge of another, and he goes to Saul, and he begins to play the instruments to bring him peace. And the scripture says that there was a measure of peace that came to Saul. The Spirit of God is resting upon David. And yet we find that David would be taken to great battles and great conquests. We remember his conquest over the Goliath giant. We remember how that the scripture says that he had defied the armies of the living God for 40 days. And David, when he comes to the scene, he sees the army of God cowering behind their lines. And this uncircumcised Philistine coming out and mocking them. David says to those that are with him there, he says, I will go out and fight him. And they said, but you're just a lad. He said, but while I kept my father's sheep, he said, a lion and a bear came. And he said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of both of them. Now you think about that this morning, but God had already blessed David as being a quiet shepherd boy, maybe obscure from the presence of his father's natural family. While he was out in the wilderness, the lion and the bear came, but David had already been blessed with the strength of God, and that lion and that bear were prey to David rather than the lambs being prey to the lion and the bear. Now as we consider that this morning, when he comes to Goliath, the scripture says, David says, I've already been delivered, and the hand that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will also deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. He said, and now you notice this, he says, is there not a cause? I love that text this morning. I remember, and some of you may remember when the church over in Tekoa was constituted back in 1989. That church began meeting in the living room of our home. And I'll never forget a young brother that came that night when we were discussing about the possibility of a church being constituted in that area. He said, I remember the words of David. He said, is there not a cause? I ask you this morning, as David said many, many years ago, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for us this morning to be involved in? I say, certainly there is. And we know the story that how Goliath was slain that day. And not only to Goliath, but also all of the Philistines. I heard Elder James Isaacs from Arkansas preaching on that, and it was a message that touched my heart deeply. He said, I want you to notice there was one man on the battlefield that day, one young man by the name of David. All of the other warriors of Israel were cowered down behind their lines, but that one man, David, went out and killed Goliath. And he made the statement, he said, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in Israel were represented on that battlefield by David when Goliath was slain. And he pictured that as a type of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One man went to the tree of the cross, but every one of his people were in him and were represented by him on Calvary's cross. And because he paid that price, praise his wonderful name, you and I today, we live and move and have our being in him. But David was battle tested. And we know that he would go great places. Great wealth would come to this lowly shepherd boy. He would be blessed to gather the things for the desire that he had in his heart to build a temple of God. He said, if we live in sealed houses, is it not reasonable that the house of God should also be sealed? Isn't it wonderful to know that the preparation was made? But because of sin in David's life, there were some things that he never realized. He was never able to see that temple completed, but the materials were gathered, and his son Solomon, of course we know that would reign on his throne, and the temple was completed unto him, but the wealth was accumulated unto David. We see all this to say that David started as a keeper of the sheep. We would say, well, what a lowly beginning. But I want to tell you something this morning. David learned some things, and though he would ascribe to greatness, though he would win a lot of military conquest, though he would acquire great wealth, though he would be the king of a great nation, a nation of promise, a nation of God, he never forgot those shepherd roots. He never forgot the things that he learned, perhaps even before he was anointed king, of the beauty of a shepherd and the beauty of the sheep and the relationship between those two. Now, I've spent a lot of time introducing this morning, but I wanted us to get a little bit of the background, because when we think about Psalms 23, it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's a Scripture that speaks comfort to our heart. It's a Scripture that we understand more about the mercy of God towards us. But it's also written from the perspective of a man that understood the relationship deeply, firsthand, and everything that is said in Psalms chapter 23, I'm convinced this morning, is written from the perspective of one who understood the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep. Now, you and I don't have much understanding of that today, do we? We used, when I was growing up on the farm, we had some cows, we had some hogs, we had some chickens, we had some rabbits, and we had some other animals, mainly cattle and hogs. And you can learn a lot of nature by that. You can learn a lot about nature from them. But we never were blessed to have any sheep. So most of the things that I've learned about sheep, I've had to read a secondhand, not the firsthand account, but David had firsthand understanding of the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep and the dependency of the sheep upon the shepherd. Having said that, let's read the first three verses of Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, if the Lord blesses us this morning, we'll not have time probably to go beyond this. If we do, we can certainly read more of it. But I'd like to spend our thoughts this morning on the first three verses of Psalms 23. You say, preacher, how elementary a sermon. And certainly it is this morning. I don't want to bring anything new to you this morning, but this is what's on my heart, and this is what the Lord seems to impress my mind with. First of all, I want you to notice, the Lord is my shepherd. What a statement. The Lord is my shepherd. Did you realize this morning that there is always somebody that's going to be your shepherd? You're just that nature. But if we're one of God's children this morning, we have a shepherd this morning who is ours, and we are his because of some specific purposes and some specific reasons. First of all, I think when I was up with you in your meeting back in February, I spoke to you some about the order of nature and the order in the creation around us. And I don't want to go back through that this morning, but we're sheep this morning, first of all, because God has created us such. Now, we know that we're lost in sin and transgressions by our natural condition. But if we're sheep this morning, let me say that many places in God's Word, God refers to His people as being sheep. The 100th division of the Psalm, if we might turn over there for just a moment. He says in the 100th division of the Psalm, I want you to notice the psalmist David, again speaking here and describing the way that we are. He says in the 105th Psalm, he says, 100th Psalm, excuse me, I'm sorry. In the 100th Psalm, I believe in the third verse, know ye that the Lord, He is God. There's a wonderful blessing this morning in knowing that the Lord is God. You say, what a elementary thing, what a fundamental thing. Let me tell you something this morning, a lot of folks don't understand that. They think they're God. They think something else is God. And sometimes even in the hearts and lives of God's people, many times, the things of this life will obscure the beauty and the splendor and the greatness of God. But notice what he says. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. Notice he says, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying there that we are His people, we're the sheep of His pasture. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. And therefore, if He says the Lord is my shepherd, it's because we were made by Him, created by Him, created for Him, and created in His likeness and in His image. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd. In the 95th Psalm, he also speaks these same words that we just read in the 100th Psalm. He says in verse number 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He says, we are the people of His pasture, and we are the sheep of His hand. What a beautiful time. You find over in Matthew chapter 25, at that what is referred to many times as the great throne judgment, when all the nations shall be gathered before the throne of God. The Scripture tells us in a very personal way, the Scriptures tells us that He will divide His sheep from the goats. Notice it's His sheep, personal. His personal sheep, those that are already His, He'll divide them from the goats. Now we believe that we don't have never seen evolution between a goat and a sheep. A sheep is born a sheep, a goat is born a goat, and they've got their unique places, and they look very similar to one another, but their characteristics are very different. If you've ever had any experience with that, you'll understand that. We've got a little pasture that going out to Bethlehem Church that we go by, I guess, every Sunday morning, without exception, if we're going to church. And they have about, I'd say, 30 or 40 head of sheep. And every spring, usually late February, early March, they begin to have their little lambs. And they'll just be out there, and they're kicking up their heels. They're beautiful to look at. And then on out the road, the man's got a field of goats. And about that same time of year, those goats begin to come. And there's not a lot of difference in the way they look, not a lot of difference in the places where they're kept, but there's very a lot of difference in their nature. Well, in the Scriptures, God's people are referred to as sheep. And many times those unregenerate or those estranged from God are referred to as goats. And certainly in Matthew chapter 25, He said, I'll divide His sheep. He'll divide His sheep from the goats. They're His. He's created them. Now I want you to notice not only has He created them, He's also bought them. Notice He says in John, He tells us this, the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We're bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And positionally, if we're a sheep, it's not because we were born a goat and became a sheep, but rather we were born maybe perhaps an unregenerate sheep, but we've been made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been bought. Now, you think about this morning. A shepherd goes and he wants to buy a flock of sheep or buy a sheep. What's he got to render? There's got to be payment made before there can be ownership that is ascribed to it. Well, I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ has always stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He's always stood in our room, in our place. He's always stood as our surety of the covenant that was given to Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ was given to Him by the Father. We believe this morning, and I know you do as well, that before the foundation of this world, we were chosen in Christ Jesus and predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam was created upright, able to stand, but liable to fall, as many of the old writers would say. He was created in the image of God. He was created upright. He was able to stand, but liable to fall. And in all of that, you cannot say that God predestined his sin, willed him to sin. Adam transgressed the law of God. And by that man, Adam, all fell into a state of sin and depravity that exists even today. But before this, isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has stood as the surety of the covenant, as a lamb that would be slain, as a price that would be paid? Peter says in his writings, he says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The payment that was made, that was absolutely necessary, that his sheep would be with him one day, that those predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that Jesus Christ would go to the cross of Calvary, and there the great shepherd of the sheep would give his life for the sheep on Calvary's cross, satisfying the payment. And by that token, brethren, I want to tell you, his sheep are a purchased people. His people are a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says, none shall pluck them out of his hand. What a blessing this morning to know. I don't know about you this morning, but the doctrine of election and the doctrine of predestination, that is my hope this morning. That is my joy. That is my consolation. That is which, when I lay my head down at night, that I rest in peace. I don't wring my hands wondering if God's will come to pass. Your pastor and me this morning and other men of like faith, we don't worry this morning about trying to populate heaven or trying to change someone from the nature of a goat to the nature of a sheep. Praise his wonderful name. We're here this morning, and when Jesus speaks to Peter in that hour when he would soon betray her, when he reveals himself to Peter, knowing that Peter has already denied him, he instructs Peter very simply. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You see, the message of the gospel this morning and this message of hope that we're hoping to bring to you this morning from Psalms 23, the goats of this world would care nothing about it. But if you're comforted this morning by a shepherd and you've been able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I want to tell you it's because you've been quickened by the Spirit of God. You've been made alive in Christ Jesus. It was not the power of this pulpit. It was not the power of the preacher. But it was the Spirit of God that knows whom Jesus Christ died for, that His Spirit would come at some time between conception and the grave and would speak to them. And Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice. They hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." I want to tell you something. There's an irresistible voice that is given to every child of grace, every Lamb of God, at some time between conception and the grave. And brethren, I want to tell you, the womb does not stop that voice. The tomb does not stop that voice. There's nothing that stops the voice of the Son of God and the Spirit of God when He speaks. And I'll tell you something, those lambs, those sheep, those children of God, they know that voice and they respond to it. It's an irresistible call. Now there's also a timely aspect of that. In time, I believe, we know His voice and we hear Him and we follow Him. But if you can say this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd," He's created us as sheep. He's bought us as sheep. And I want to tell you the third aspect of this, the reason we can say the Lord is my shepherd. James says it this way, "Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning." One of the reasons I think that we look at the Lord, and brethren, I would not even begin this morning to know the mind of God. The only thing that we can know about the mind of God is what He's revealed to us through His Spirit and through His Word. But when we look at the nature of a sheep this morning, and as I've said, most of us are removed from that culture, removed from that. But this was a very common livelihood and a very common thing that was used. Just think about the sheep that were necessary to satisfy the Old Testament Levitical law. That was a great economy that existed just to satisfy not only sheep, but goats and cattle and oxen and birds and all doves and all these sacrifices that had to be made. There was an economy that existed around the camp of Israel just simply supplying the sacrifices that were necessary. But I want you to notice, as he says this, a sheep is a very defenseless creature. He has no means of defending himself. Now, you think about the lion and the bear. We've already spoke about David defending the flock against those. They have they're cunning hunters. They have every mechanism. God made them in such a way that they're hunters. They can devour game. They can kill game. Even Satan himself is referred to as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. You see, there's a defensive nature. There's a fighting nature. But a lamb of God, a lamb, let me just put it this way, a natural lamb or a natural sheep has no means of defense. He doesn't have any horns. He doesn't have teeth that are built for defense. Certainly doesn't have any claws. He's a very defenseless creature. He's also a very weak creature in the sense of being able to fend for himself. I'll say this morning, and don't want to spend too much time on the natural thing, but I remember one time my dad and I decided we needed some different kind of stock in our cattle, and we went over to an area of eastern Florida, what I call Piney Woods section. They said they were descendants of the cattle that the Spaniards, they were longhorn, sort of like the Texas longhorn cattle. And those cows, I want to tell you something, they could stay fat off of anything. They stayed in the pine woods. They were just as slick and just as pretty. I've noticed that the pastures coming along this morning, what a difference a year makes, doesn't it, Brother Bruce? A year ago, everything was perishing away. The cattle were having to feed hay, and they're up past their bellies in it this morning. It's a beautiful sight. But these cows that I'm talking about, they were wild as they could be. They could only be worked with horses, but they were resistant to parasites. They had a lot of natural immunity. They could, as I said, they could just live off about anything. And we wanted some of that stock in our herd. Well, I want to tell you something. The sheep aren't that way. You turn sheep out, and those that have kept sheep, and what we've read about sheep, they will not venture out. They'll stay in one little place. They'll continue to eat the same pasture until they actually... And there's places, they tell me, in the Middle East and in Africa where they've had sheep for thousands of years and the shepherds were slothful in their work. And those lands now are wastelands because they had sheep on them and did not move those sheep and did not keep those sheep moving. And they stayed there. They ate the grass. They ate it down to the roots. And eventually erosion came when it did rain, and that land is a wasteland today. The ground would become infested with parasites and the pasture would soon die if the shepherd didn't care for them because they have no vision of their own. They have no within them laws of self-preservation. They are absolutely dependent upon someone to shepherd them and to look after them. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, are we that dependent? I want to tell you something this morning. You think, by the grace of God, where we would be this morning without the Spirit of God. I said the third way that He's our shepherd, not only has He created us, not only has He bought us, but He cares for us. Brethren, you sit where you sit today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a monument to the grace and the mercy and the providential care of God. What a blessing it is to know that Paul the Apostle says it this way. He says, the things that I once hated, now I love, and the things that I once loved, now I hated. That's the drawing influence and the providential blessing and the leadership of the Spirit of God in our lives. This morning, if we woke up, several times during the night with the thunder and the rain. We were upstairs in Chris and Rachel's home, and I don't know how it was on the bottom floor, but on that top floor, you could hear the wind, you could hear the rain, you could hear the lightning, and it made me kind of want to go down where they were a time or two, but we were thankful. We were in a safe house. We had a good roof over our head. That's the providence of God. That's the mercy of God. I think about, and again, not to be too personal, I think about this baby that's with us this morning. We didn't know there was even a problem until it came, but God knew about it, and providentially He blessed, and providentially He intervened, and providentially He has blessed us to see His goodness and His mercy. I think about the mistakes that I would have made that left to myself, but I see that God has richly blessed. And I'm not preaching this morning a religion of prosperity, a religion of blessing, but I do know that if we've ever been able to taste of the goodness and mercy that the things of this world has, it's not because of our wisdom, it's not because of our intellect, but it's because there's a shepherd that looks over us and cares for us. And brethren, in spite of ourselves, He rains His blessings down upon us, and we feel His goodness and mercy in our lives. And praise God, brethren, I want to tell you something. Not only has He created us, not only has He bought us, but He sustains us and He maintains us and He cares for us and He leads us many times by a direction that we don't even know where we're being led to. But I'll tell you, we'll always find that He's the good shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, He said that He would give us our needs. Didn't say He'd give us all of our wants. You know, there's an old country song, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I can say amen to that in a spiritual sense this morning. Some of the things that I prayed for, if God had granted me, I don't know where in the world I would be this morning. Prosperity and the things of this world and position in life, all those things that are important to us and we think are where the joy of our life will come from. If God had given us those things, my mother used to have a saying, and I cherish her memory today. She said, the Lord will never give you more than you can be trusted with. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm thankful for His blessings and His mercy. I'm also thankful not only has He withheld the things many times that I've asked amiss, but I'm thankful this morning that as my shepherd and as my great high priest, as my king this morning, there's been many things, Brother Bruce, that I had no idea that I even had need of or would ever need. But by His grace and His mercy, He has brought me to it. I think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the place where we're at and where other people are gathered this morning in His name. I had no love. I had no affection for the things of God. If left to myself, I would just as soon be out in no pasture or a poor pasture this morning. I would rather be feasting, if it would, upon the things of this world, the system of works, the system of self-righteousness, the system of trying to gain eternal favor with God through our action or lack of action in this world. But instead, this morning, He's brought me to a house of grace. He's brought me to a storehouse of grace, to a pasture that is belly deep, if you'll let me put it that way, and rich, abundant feed, and things that I can feast in and rejoice in here in time. Brother, and I'm thankful I'm not eating the corn husk of this world. I'm thankful that I've been able to feast upon the good green grass and drink from the still waters of His church and of His gospel and draw with joy from the well of salvation, the things that sustain us here in life. That's the providence of God. You say, well, preacher, I'm a fourth or fifth generation Primitive Baptist. Well, I'm thankful for that this morning. But I can point you to fourth or fifth generations or fourth generations where there is no fifth generation Primitive Baptist this morning. What happened? I'm not saying anything except to say that if we're sitting in the house of God enjoying our position as a child of the Lord, as a sheep in His flock here at Macedonia or wherever we may be gathered, it's because of the Lord's goodness and His mercy and His grace. And we would do well this morning, all of us, to remember where from whence we've come. You remember the life, we don't have time, our lines are too full, I guess, this morning. You remember when Saul was later died and... David makes a statement. He says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a little crippled child, grandson, if you would, of Saul. I believe it was a grandson, going from memory this morning. His name was Mephibosheth. He was crippled because of a fall. Do you remember the place where it said that they went to fetch him from where Mephibosheth was resting?
Now remember, David wants to bring this heir of Saul to his house, make him as his child, bestow his mercy, his kingdom, his grace upon him. Where did they find him? At a place called Lodabar. Well, that's a strange name to us. That's a strange, sounds like some of the names maybe in Georgia or South Alabama, a place called Lodabar, but that literally means a place without pasture. Mephibosheth, you see, he was not in David's kingdom. He was not dwelling in the rich pastures of David's kingdom. Instead, he was in a place, he was wounded from a fall, laying on his feet, dwelling in a place called Lodabar, a place without pasture. Now, I'll tell you something, a sheep will perish without pasture. They've got to have that pasture. David goes and fetches this lame boy, brings him to his house, puts him at his table. And I thought a lot of times about that, that here was this boy that had been raised perhaps in this rough place. He had been far removed from the kingdom. He didn't understand all the fineries and the frills of being a king's son. But David brings him to him. He sits him at his banqueting table. He spreads his cloth over him. And here's Mephibosheth, after he's cleaned up, he finds himself being placed from a place where there is no pasture, where he is without a shepherd, and now he's sitting at the table of the great king. Somebody said, well, I wonder if old Mephibosheth knew which fork to eat his salad with or which fork to eat his dessert with. That wasn't why Mephibosheth was there this morning. And that's not why you're here this morning. It's not because of what you knew prior to coming here. It's because someone had mercy and showed their grace upon you, like David showed to this wounded boy. The God of mercy has drawn us from the pastureless place of our life and brought us to his banqueting house this morning. And we're sitting this morning in a wonderful place, eating from the king's table, and blessed to represent as a sheep in his flock because of the tender mercies of one that for Jesus' sake has showed kindness towards us this morning. See, there's a lot of lessons that David must have surely learned as a shepherd. Oh, he might have risen, as I said, to the pinnacle of success. But the reason that I don't think these things ever left him. And you know, a lot of the lessons we learn as children never leave us, do they? David, I don't think, ever left those lessons, ever left him. And he understood, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's contentment in that. One of the things I've read about this, there's a book that's called A Shepherd's View of Psalms 23. It's written by a gentleman by the name of Philip Keller. And I don't cite a lot of books in the pulpit because I think this is the book before us this morning. But if you have time sometime, if you've not read that book, it's a wonderful work, and it illustrates a shepherd's view, a man who naturally grew up keeping sheep, his interpretation, and it's not inspired like the Word of God. I'm not saying it's absolutely accurate, but what I am saying is he brings in beautiful types and shadows of the way the way that a sheep represents a child of God. And one of the things this man says, that he went one time and bought this beautiful ewe lamb. She was had all the right conformation, had good bloodlines, good bone lines, just one of the most beautiful sheep you'd ever seen. Every year she had beautiful twin lambs. Everything was just all you could ever want about this sheep except for one thing. She was never satisfied with the goodness of the shepherd's pasture. She was always looking for a hole in the fence, always looking to go somewhere else, would stand in a green pasture and look over at an inferior pasture and long to be there. And finally find a place in the fence or find a place in a gap in the wall where she could go through that, and she would take her lambs with her and the shepherd would always have to go and get her. Well, this began to be generational, this man says, and she was just never satisfied with the goodness of the shepherd. She was never satisfied with the pasture that he gave her. She was never satisfied with the still water that he brought her to. She had a wandering and a rebellious spirit about her. Now, I want to tell you something. That's the way we all are by nature. But brethren, I want to tell you something this morning. God leads us gently along. I love that old song. By shady green pastures so rich and so green, God leads his dear people along. I think about that this morning. We need to be satisfied. And eventually he said he had to spare this flock from that sheep because this was beginning to be in the other sheep. You know, that's a powerful lesson to me this morning. To be satisfied with the goodness and the mercy and content with the pasture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not appear to us to be the biggest. It may not appear to us to be the greenest. It may not appear to us to be the best that there is. But I can assure you this morning that we're where we're at this morning in the shepherd's tender care. And by his providence and by his grace, he has brought us to this place. And brethren, I've got confidence if he's created me, if he's bought me, and he's kept me safe this far, to be satisfied with the goodness of the flock and be satisfied with the goodness of the sheep. Even as old Baptist people sometimes, I pray that God would bless us to be satisfied with the good way. To be satisfied. In the book of the Song of Solomon, She says there to the shepherd, to her love, he said, where can I find you? If I've lost the way, where can I find you? He said, follow the footprints of the flock. And I want to tell you something. When she desired to go and have her noon meal with him, the way that she would find him, she would follow the footsteps of the flock. If we want fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's be faithful. And I know you are here at Macedonia, and I encourage you in that to follow and to walk in the footprints of the flock. Those forefathers that have walked, I'm not talking about walking in the traditions of men, but I'm talking about walking in the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, the great shepherd of the sheep. And that's another thing, you can't drive sheep. Your pastor knows that, not only from a natural sense, but he also knows that as your pastor this morning. You let a church get in trouble, you let a preacher start thinking that he can drive a flock of sheep, it'll be mass chaos. Now, a shepherd can lead a flock of sheep just about anywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ led his apostles. The apostles led those 70 men that went out from among them. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been found in the footprints of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we stay in that, we'll be following in the shepherd's good care. A little girl quoted this one time. She said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." So maybe that wasn't exactly biblically correct, but that was pretty close to what we need, our attitude needs to be. The Lord is my shepherd. I ask you this morning, what else could we want? To know that we're in His care. To know that He's created us. To know that He's bought us. To know that He's paid for us. To know that our debts have been paid. And now that we have received the mark, and brethren, I want to tell you something this morning. There's a mark that the Lord's sheep have that I believe they desire to have upon themselves. It's not only the manifestation of the Spirit of God in their hearts and lives, but I believe there's an ordinance that He gave the church called baptism. And I believe that while sheep naturally don't like water, I want to tell you something. We take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear His cross. We take His yoke upon us. And brother, we follow Him in that example and that ordinance that He's given to the church of baptism. And brother, we're no longer called by our name, but we're called by the name that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us in the church of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not important what my name is this morning. It's really not. You know me as John Scott this morning. But as far as I'm concerned this morning, I pray the Lord would just bless me to be content with being one of the Lord's sheep. That's just the highest a calling that we can aspire to. We're His sheep, and He's our shepherd. We're content. We're satisfied. We've got to move along. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I say sheep, if left to themselves, will drink from sources of water that are stagnant, parasite-infested. They can't have swift running water. Now, we came along this morning. Some of the rivers were really running this morning. I told my wife, I said, I don't believe this would be the day I want to get my kayak out. Not that I ever have. I don't believe I'd want to go whitewater rafting this morning on some of these rivers we crossed coming across here this morning. But they have to have fresh water, running water, not stagnant, stale water. And green pastures. Pastures that are good. Now, we notice in this next verse, we'll move along. We just don't have time to spend too much on too. But the illustration or the verses that are given to us, he maketh me to lie down. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Pastures of comfort. And let me tell you this. Pastures of preparation. They say one of the most important jobs of the shepherd. We think about the shepherd out there looking after the sheep. Maybe back in David's time. Guarding against lions and bears and tigers, whatever the beast of the field may have been. But one of the things that shepherd had to constantly do, you'd say, well, what in the world was he thinking about all the time he was standing there watching those sheep eat grass? A good shepherd was always contemplating what would be the next best move for those sheep. In other words, the health of the flock, the health of the sheep, was directly dependent upon the vision that the shepherd had. Now, think about that with me just a moment. You've got a wonderful pastor here. He's an under-shepherd of the great high shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the office that I hope to hold this morning as well. I don't claim to be the high shepherd this morning. I am an under-shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly is the great shepherd. He's the shepherd of the sheep. He's purchased us. He's created us. He provides for us. We've already gone into all that. But you know, where the scripture says, where there's no vision, the people perish. If a shepherd doesn't have some vision, the flock will perish. There has to be vision. There has to be, where will I next lead them? And you know, many times in our experience in the church, we join the church, we say, well, I'm not sure I understand enough to join the church. I don't find where that's a prerequisite to church membership, is being able to understand all the points of doctrine, understand all that there is
that you'll ever learn. Brother, I'm still learning. I joined the church in 1988, the Old Baptist Church. The third time that I was immersed, the first time I was baptized, I'll say that. I've been about two other orders already been baptized. And I just thought I knew a little bit about the glories of the church and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? The good shepherd of the sheep and the faithful ministers that I've been able to sit under, but through the preaching of the gospel, they have led me into pastures that I never knew existed. And I've been able to sit down and to enjoy the blessings of the preparation of the ministers of God as God has led their minds into the gospel and has led their hearts to study His Word, knowing that they were following the leadership of the great shepherd, the leadership of the Spirit of God. And He's blessed me to lay down in green pastures that I didn't know anything about. I didn't even know they existed. The wonderful blessings of timely deliverance and our gospel walk and the things that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from here in time. I had no understanding of that, but praise God by His mercy. I've been delivered many times from the pits and snares of this world because of the saving effect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about here in time. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about daily salvation. I'm talking about now salvation. Timely deliverance from the wolves and the bears and the problems and the briars. I'm going to be real ugly this morning and tell you one of my pet peeves. I go to the hospital a good bit and visit, as many of the ministers of God do. And sometimes you'll know you'll meet the family. They'll be out in the waiting room. Maybe there's a common waiting room on that floor. And I go around sometimes when I'm, you know, just looking and not minding my business like I should. And I'll see certain folks have got religious papers there. And they're religious papers. And somebody said, "Preacher, you're awful mean." Well, I'm telling you just how ugly I am this morning. Called the Watchtower and some of those kinds of magazines. And if you don't watch me, I'll pick up that magazine and I'll kind of drop it down by my side. And I'll go by the garbage can and I'll drop it in there. I say, "Preacher, that's awful mean. I want to spare some little lamb from getting tangled up in those briars if I can. I've got a little concern for the family of God and the children of God, whatever they may be. And there's some briars in some of that stuff that God's people don't need to be eating." You understand what I'm saying? So think hard of me if you will, but that's one of my, another one of my many, perhaps, faults and all. I appreciate their diligence. They come to my house and knock on my door, and I try to be as kind as I can and telling them that the way back out and all that kind of stuff. But I don't want to eat any of that kind of stuff. But God has blessed us to lay down in some green, beautiful fields of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that our shepherd has led us to. I've got to get to verse 3 and bring my remarks to a close. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Think about that with me this morning. Restores my soul. Now we know this morning that we have been brought from death and sin to life in Christ Jesus this morning by the divine influence of the Spirit of God. He has made us alive. That soul, that's of our hearts, that soul that's within us is alive in Christ Jesus. And brethren, that which is alive in Christ Jesus, that which is born of the Spirit of God, never dies. Paul the Apostle said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's he talking about? He's talking about the body that dies. And we passed cemeteries this morning coming over here. And we know that the bodies of God's people, we passed one between here and not too far from here where they were digging a grave on a Sunday morning. I thought about that. They had that loader up there and they were beating the rock trying to get the hole dug for somebody that will be soon laid to rest, probably 25, 30 miles over here. Somebody had died. Their soul and their spirit, if they were a child of God, had left their body and gone to be with the Lord. And what that family was going to do was respectfully take that body to a cemetery, place it in the ground, and there that body would rest until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the soul and the spirit of that person, or the soul and the spirit of God's people, it does not die. Brethren, it awaits immediately in the presence of God, waiting the morning of the resurrection, when it will be reunited with that new and glorified body. And until then, the respectful way that God has taught us is that we bury those persons in hope of the resurrection as Jesus Christ spent 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth and rose again. That's our glorious hope as well. So what he's speaking about here is not that vital work of the Spirit of God. He's speaking about our hearts and our lives. Do you ever get downcast? Do you ever get troubled? Do you ever just feel like you need to be revived and restored? This word restore, it literally means to turn back to an original position. To go back. To be restored. To be revived. To be rekindled. We sing that song, "May soul be rekindled with fire from above."
As we think about that this morning and consider that, think about what David, remember, he's always looking at it from the perspective of a sheep. Now, I'm sure some of you have heard of this morning, but it is such a vivid point. We talked about how a sheep was uniquely a sheep. I'll say my wife has a little dog at house. His name is Bandit. And the reason he's named Bandit, he's a big white fur ball, and he's got two black patches on his eyes, and he looks like a bandit. And anything that gets on the floor, he's going to steal. And so we came up very early when his name should be Bandit. And you know, Bandit, sometimes we try to keep him off the furniture, but he'll get up on the couch, and he'll wallow, and he'll turn. He'll get over on his back with his feet up in the hot summertime, right up under the ceiling fan, just like the house is his and that couch is his. And he cools himself laying on his back. We've got an old cat named Tom. Tom gets up on the bench on the back porch, and he'll lay sometimes like that. I've seen cattle and all lay on their back, turn over. But you know, there's something interesting about a sheep. A sheep can, if he gets turned over on his back, it's a position that the shepherd refers to as being a cast sheep, cast down sheep. And that sheep is completely incapable of righting himself if he gets turned on his back. Now you say, well, how does that happen? Lots of ways it can happen. A sheep can lay down on his side, perhaps in a soft place or a hollowed out place. He'll stretch out on his side, and when he does, the center of gravity shifts and that sheep will turn over on his back. And he's called in a cast position when he's like that. Now David says in Psalms 42, if you'd go over there with me for just a moment, and I know I'm running over, please bear with me for just another few moments and I'll bring my remarks to a close. Psalms 42, David says in this great psalm of desiring to be in fellowship with God, he said, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As a deer that has been hounded desires a cool drink of water, David says, so also does my soul pant after thee. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? David is discouraged because of the attack on his belief of his God. And he says, my tears have been my meat. David is cast down. David is discouraged. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For if I had gone with the multitudes, I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise, and the multitude that kept thy holy day. Now notice verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. Now for time, go with me to verse number 11. He asks the question again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, we're not going to have time to get into a lot of this morning, but I want you to think about this with me this morning. This sheep is in a cast-down position. For some reason, and there's about four reasons the shepherds tell us that they get in this position, but this sheep finds himself cast down. Cast down, he's laying on his back. He cannot move. He cannot roll over. All he can do is flail his legs, occasionally blink. And they say if they're left in that position, you know, a sheep has a rumen. He has several stomachs. Said the gases in his stomachs begin to build, cuts off the circulation to his legs. Soon he'll get to where he can't even move his legs, and he just laying there. His belly is vulnerable to attack. The vultures, I call them buzzards, but the vultures begin to circle. He's apt to be attacked by the lions and the bears. You talk about being the defenseless of the defenseless. That's where he's at. He can't get himself up. He can't do anything. The shepherd, though, begins to count. You remember in Luke 11 or Luke 15? Luke 15, where Jesus uses the parable of the shepherd that has 100 sheep, and he looks out and he realizes there's only 99. And he goes and he finds that sheep, and he puts him on his shoulders and brings him back to the flock, representing the shepherd's tender care. Jesus, you know, uses the illustration many times of a shepherd. John 10 is all about Jesus being the shepherd of the sheep. Luke 15, he uses an illustration there of a sheep that is missing and the 99. And the scripture says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. He goes and gets that sheep. But when the shepherd understands and looks around and understands that one of the sheep is not there, immediately they say, comes to his mind, perhaps it's cast down. Perhaps that sheep is cast in a position and cannot do anything. I believe that is what David, remember, everything in Psalms 3 is from a perspective of a shepherd. When David says, "He restoreth my soul," that means he turns that word restore. It literally means to turn again. They say that when the shepherd finds that sheep, he goes looking for it. One of the things that he looks for is to see if any birds of prey are circling. He looks to see any sign of that sheep. And when he sees the sheep, you would think, well, the first thing he would do is go over there and turn that sheep up and the sheep would run off. That's not what happens. That sheep, if he's laid there, and he'll die in hot weather, that sheep will die in just a few hours if he's not rescued, if he's not restored, if he's not turned back aright again. The shepherds tell us that the shepherd goes to that sheep, and I'm going to step over here. He comes to that sheep, and he takes that sheep, and he sends him up, and he puts him between his legs, and begins to massage his calves and his muscles to restore the blood circulation. You see, he can't walk yet. He doesn't have any circulation in his legs. He's in the shepherd's care. The shepherd has come to where he's at to restore him, to turn him again. He takes that sheep, he puts it between his legs. He begins to massage the legs of that sheep. The sheep is staggering. He can't stand up. But he's in the shepherd's care. He's between the shepherd's legs. The shepherd, all that that shepherd knows in restoring or turning again that sheep to where he can rejoin the flock, everything is being done. The shepherd knows what the sheep needs. The sheep doesn't know. And soon that sheep, the blood begins to flow. The gases in his stomach is relieved. He can, and I know that's plain this morning, but that's what happens. His circulation returns to his legs. He steadies him between his legs. Pretty soon the sheep begins to move. And the first few steps he might still appear to be very weak and unstable on his feet. But given time, that sheep will be restored and turned again and go back to the flock and feed again. What a beautiful picture of where we are sometimes. What a beautiful picture. Have you ever been cast down? We don't have time this morning to go to some illustrations, but I'd just like to mention one this morning. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. There was a man by the name of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. He was a kinsman of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he jumped for joy in his mother, leaped for joy in his mother's womb when Mary came into the room after she had conceived the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. John's in prison. What's John in prison for? John been stealing? John been thieving? John been robbing? No. John's in prison because he had told that old King Herod, you know, Herod, you've got your brother's wife, and that's not lawful. Well, he had the authority to lock old John up. John's not in prison because he's been robbing or thieving. You see, sometimes in our lives, we don't get disquieted. We don't get cast down because of some sin in our life. And certainly sin can come and separate us. David comes to a place, if we had time, in Psalms 53, we'll see where David prays to be restored to the joy of his salvation after the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. But John is in prison for righteousness' sake. What does Jesus say? Jesus says to those disciples, go and tell John again. The deaf will hear, the lame walk, the blind see. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. John says, is this the one that we should look for, or should we look for another? Jesus says, go and tell him again. I'll tell you something this morning. When I'm cast down, there's nothing I need more than the good word of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn me again and to turn me right. Somebody says, well, I can just go to church every now and then. I don't need to go all the time. If you live in the world I live in, you need to go to church on Sunday. By the time Sunday gets here, I'm ready. I feel like I've kind of cast down. Sometimes I feel like I'm cast down on Wednesday or Thursday, Brother Bruce. Sometimes I feel like I need the shepherd to come and sit me up and take me between his legs and massage my legs and get the circulation going again. When I come to the house of God, you say, well, preacher, you're usually doing the preaching on Sunday. I am. But you know, a lot of times the shepherd feeds where the sheep feed. The great high shepherd feeds the shepherd, and then he comes to you in the morning. Many times I've been cast down. But the Spirit of God has brought me up. I do want to go, if you will, bear with me for one more moment, over to the 53rd chapter of Psalms. 51st chapter of Psalms. This is, as we said, after David has sinned with Bathsheba. We won't go into that this morning. You know the situation that existed. He had taken her as his wife, had her husband placed in the forefront of the battle. God rebukes him by the prophet of God for his sin. And then you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I thought you were talking about all the accolades towards David. David was a man just like us. Maybe David understood something about this scripture. He restoreth my soul because of his experience. Notice what he says in 51st chapter of the book of Psalms. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies.
blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now I want you to notice something real quick. You'll probably never invite me back. You didn't invite me this time. But anyway, I don't want to keep you too long. We talked about how that sheep could get cast down, lay down in the wrong place. There's a lot of lessons we could get into that this morning, but we won't get into that this morning. One of the other ways is that sheep becomes so heavy with their wool. You know, that's what a sheep's for. Not only to eat, but to bear wool. You never find in the Old Testament where a priest of God went into a temple service wearing something made out of wool. But wool was very necessary. It was a warm substance that could be made into a warm coat or a warm robe or something. Very necessary in that Jewish economy and in that economy of the world where the sheep are. One of the things that sheep, he gets so heavy with wool. Could you imagine a sheep that hadn't been sheared this morning in all this rain, how heavy they would be? He might weigh 10 or 15 or 20 pounds more than he did yesterday when it wasn't raining. And in that wool, there get sticks and briars, dirt, dust, all those kinds of things. And literally the weight of his wool will weigh him down. I believe that picture is kind of where David was. David had got fat. That's another reason they get cast down. The shepherd, I'm not going to preach much about being fat this morning. I don't want to get on that at all. But a shepherd wants his sheep lean and strong. Not so fat that they become a hazard to themselves, but that they're healthy. Well, in this case and in this situation, the shepherd, David, I think, has become weighted down, if you would, with the sin and the problems of his life. Remember, the kingdom was united. He wasn't at battle. He was full of things in this life. And now notice what he says here. He says, wash me from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David is praying, if you would, as a shepherd, shear me of this excess weight and this excess wool and the problems and cares and concerns that are weighing me down. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Now, I've got to move along, but I want you to notice with me. He says, hide thy face, verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David is saying, restore my soul, Lord. Now this is because of sin. We get cast down, I think, when we're disobedient to the things of God. But brethren, I want to tell you something. We've got a shepherd this morning that knows every one of his flocks. We've got a shepherd this morning that cares for every one of his sheep. We've got a shepherd this morning that knows that his eyes ever open to us. His ear is open to our cry. Brethren, when we get cast down, it's wonderful to know that we've got one this morning that can restore our soul, can right us again, turn us back, reunite us with the flock. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. There's a restoration work sometimes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ does. We're all sheep, but we also kind of look after one another, don't we? I need that. Ever the more so in this modern age that we live. I've said this, and I may have said it when I was here in February. If I did, let me repeat it. I feel like, based on the signs that I see in life around us today, you say, well, you hear so many people say, well, the church is just not relevant to me. The church is an old institution. What do I need the church for? I can worship God anywhere. You know, if this world continues like it's going, my dear friends, this morning we may come to the place that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is very much relevant in our lives again. And not only ours, but also in the lives of a few other strangers and maybe a few other scattered sheep. They may desire the tender words of a shepherd. May God bless us. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. His mind is ever leading me. His spirit is ever guiding me. His wisdom is unexcelled this morning, and he leads us into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We don't have time to go into the rest of it. It's a beautiful psalm. I hope I've scratched the surface just a little bit this morning. I like to hear it read at funerals. I like to hear it read at the deathbed of loved ones. But I want to tell you something this morning. It'll not only do to die by, but the 23rd psalm will do to live by. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.